2 Kings chapter 4. I want to begin tonight in verse number 8. I should like to preach all the way through verse 37, time permitting. I want to preach on 3 days in a home. 3 days in a home. You will notice day number 1 is in verse number 8. The Bible says, and it fell on a day. The second day is found in verse number 11. And it fell on a day. And the third day is found in verse number 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day. Not necessarily 3 subsequent days, but certainly 3 different days. And for all we know, these days could come into our own lives and into our own homes. I've been struck all week as I read these verses, really with verse number 8, and I should do well if I get across that one verse tonight. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Now we do know from history that there is a road between the land of Samaria and the land of Mount Carmel. And the road that travels in between goes right through the region and the city and the area called Shunem. And we know that this man of God, this great man of God, Elisha, he was a teacher, a preacher, a prophet. Many times he would travel from Samaria to Mount Carmel, where there was a school, and from Mount Carmel back to Samaria. And this woman noticed this man of God passing by. She said in verse 9, when she spoke to her husband about it, she said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. She didn't just call him a man of God. There was something even beyond the calling of a man of God to be a holy man of God. And she speaks with her husband about it. Now I'm interested tonight in that verse number 8. The Bible says, where was a great woman? I know it's not Mother's Day, but that word great is a superlative word, kind of like the word much or more that we use all the time. And the Bible says great. Now understand who the writer is here. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And what might be great to you and me might not be real great to the Holy Spirit. But what is great to the Holy Spirit, my friends, I promise you, is great. And I got to thinking, what is great about this woman? And I think we see it in those 3 verses, and at least as you read the rest of these verses, you'll see these things. She said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's build a chamber, basically on the wall, right beside their house, or maybe even attached to the house. Going to furnish that little chamber there. And so I wonder tonight if that woman was not a woman great in substance. You may say tonight, I don't have many things. I'm not great in substance. I really ask you to reconsider. No matter how poor you may feel like you are tonight, probably some of you got to look through a wardrobe there in your closet to figure out what exactly you was going to wear. And you had a choice. If you've got a choice, you're blessed. Many of you, you had the opportunity of picking out which pair of shoes you wanted to wear. Flats, high heels, white, black, red, green, purple, orange, stripes, no stripes. 114 pair of shoes in your closet. You gave 32 away last week and you still got plenty. you're great in substance. When you decided to come out to the car to get ready to go tonight, you had to pick which one of them clickers you picked up to go beep, beep, and get in your car, start it up, and drive here. Hopefully you picked out the one that's got the most gas. You're great in substance. Your car's got a full tank. You come in here tonight, you were tired, you wore out, you sat down, honest, the air went out of you when man, I'm glad to be here. The devil's been dancing on you all day long and all week long. Some of you discouraged, you wore out, you beat down. He says you ain't got no friends. Ain't nobody likes you. Ain't nobody loves you. Nobody really cares about you. But yet God has blessed you and you're great in substance tonight. Don't lose sight of the fact if you're saved here tonight, you have eternal life. You have a new body. You have a new home. You have a mansion in heaven. You're richer than Bill Gates ever thought about being. I've said it before from the pulpit. If it were up to Bill Gates to have to feed the birds, one day he had run out of money by lunchtime. Yet our God, that's our Father, feeds them every day. And don't even just feed the birds, but He feeds the fish. And He fed you and He fed me. That's our Father. We are great in substance. Oh, is she great in substance? But I believe she's great spiritually. I believe she has some discernment about her. She's got great discernment. She's blessed. I believe she's a believer, don't you? I believe something about her tells me she knows the Lord God. She believes that He is her Father. She's a great woman spiritually. She's got great hospitality. Which one of you is going to add a room on the side of your house for the preacher? I'm listening. Preacher, just in case it's too far, as you travel from Spruce Pine down here where Bethel Baptist Church is, up back there towards Grassy Creek, we're going to build a room on our house. And we're going to furnish it fully. You just stop it. Which one of you going to do that? Not one. But this one was, Lord God, you won't even ask me to come have a piece of angel food cake. This woman was great and hospitable. Well, I'm worried what you'll think about where I live. You know where I'm from. Growed up in a little trailer, about as wide as from here to right there. You could lay down and touch from one side to the other. You ought to be ashamed of me. Amen? Rather to have me as your pastor, raised up out of such poor places in my life, just didn't know nothing but farming and kicking out in the dirt. Little old podunk nobody. God saw fit to save. Let me come preach. I don't know why, but God's been good to me. We was looking through the songbook there. I don't know what that last number was. What was that last number you called there, Brother Calvin? 50-something, wasn't it? 54? You know, I was looking down through there, and that my songbook back there, it come down through there, and as I got there, do you know what the last word? It didn't have all the words on the page, Brother Calvin. It didn't. I don't know if y'all's was like that, but the last word on my songbook was the word great. You don't believe me. You're looking at me funny. I caught a fly in front of you the other night, didn't I? What did you say it was? 54? 50 what? No, maybe it was one before that. What was one before? No. Huh? 23. Maybe that's it. 23. Oh, how great was the debt that I owed, bound to pay for the seed I had sown. But in Jesus my Lord, a great what? He's great. A great treasure I have found. A great Savior I have found. And you know what? Because I have Him, I'm great too. And so are you. Great. This woman is great in hospitality. She's great in meekness. How many of you actually go back and ask your husband about much of anything? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. That's exactly what you do. Right? This woman went back and said, I want to talk to my husband about what we're... She's the meek person. Hello. I didn't carry well. I went over like a lead balloon. She was great in thoughtfulness. She was thinking about others rather than thinking about herself. She couldn't have been a Baptist. Because all the Baptist wants to know is, yay, preacher, you're right. I agree with that great business. My family is great. We are sitting around on everybody. Everybody knows how great we are. We'll show them when the service is over. We run it all. That's not the way she was great. This woman was great in thoughtfulness. She actually put others before herself. She's great in contentedness. Are you content tonight? I want to skip down here and read something in verse 13. He says, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, she's saying, I don't want a thing. I don't want you to go to the king. I don't want a tax break. I don't want gas to come down. I don't want a free anything. She was content. I want to ask you tonight, are you content? Are you grumblesome and quarrelsome? Hello? Well, preacher, I didn't know you was going to preach on this. The book of Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. You ought to turn there. Many of you jumped and grabbed the Bible real quick because you're getting tired of my preaching already. Said, well, I'll get off this subject, contentedness. I ain't even started preaching. I'm just trying to idle to warm up. Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Look what he says. The middle part of the verse. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What does that mean? You ought to be content with what you... I can read verses about contentment. You ought to be thoughtful. You ought to put others before yourself. You see somebody come in with a suit, you shouldn't be no quicker to shake their hand than you are when somebody comes in with a pair of blue jeans on. You ought to treat everybody the same. You ought to welcome each and every person to the house of God. That's not the way it's done most of the time, is it? Well, I see this woman, as she notices the man of God traveling by foot back and forth, she says to her husband, I perceive that that right there is a holy man of God. So the Bible says that she goes out and she constrains him to come into her house and eat bread. To constrain means almost to have to compel someone by force. She asked him to come in, he wouldn't come. Yes, you're coming. No, I'm not going to. See, he's not like a lot of Baptist preachers looking for every free thing he can get. A lot of Baptist preachers occupy some pulpit somewhere and they figure out who's got what in the congregation and they feed off of it. And they'll work it and milk it and work it and milk it until it's milked completely out. I do not believe that you ought to be using the position of pastor for a great gain. I do not believe that. Well, what did you say a minute ago? I was really just playing with you. Honest. She begged and pleaded with him to come to her house and he was just not going to come. She constrained him almost by force to come to her house to eat bread. And I want to tell you what, y'all. She said to her husband, we ought to build a little chamber on the wall there and we ought to furnish it. And you know what her husband said? I think that's a good idea. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, if you'll receive a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. What he says. Jesus said, if you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it even unto me. Just like she was receiving the Lord God to come right into her own house. Boy, that got me thinking. She built that little chamber, and her husband had that little chamber built. They went and got up some construction crew somewhere and said, this is just how we want it. We want the Lord to be welcome at our place. And they fully furnished it. Yes. They fully said, Lord, it's all yours. You do what you want with it. It belongs teetotally to you. This is just day number one. There was four things that they put in that house. And before they put them in that house, I want to remind you of something. My good friend, Brother Percy Ray, that was the preacher that was preaching tonight. The Holy Ghost first convicted me. The same one was preaching that night when I got saved. Been in my home many times. I've been around him a lot. I'd sit there so afraid of him, thinking he knows I'm lost. He knows I'm going to hell. I somehow believe that he knew that. I believe Brother Percy Ray was a holy man of God. I believe that. When he got saved, they had given him a contract in Hollywood to play Jack the Ripper. Would have made a lot of money, and he had turned it down. Listen, he said he was going to become a Baptist preacher. When he came home and told his parents he'd gotten saved and turned down that contract and became a Baptist preacher, they kicked him out. They didn't receive him into their own home. They said, "You're no longer our son. Out." And so he left that area of Mississippi, and he began to walk and walk and walk with not a place to lay his head. Not a place. He walked clear across the state line into the state of Tennessee. When he got in there, he ran across an old abandoned church building. Maybe it was even a schoolhouse. If I remember right, it might have been a schoolhouse. And the windows was knocked out of it. They had just a few little old desks and stuff sitting in there. And he went and climbed up and started to preach one of his first sermons. Nobody there. And he said, just in a little bit, there was a man who showed up in the windowsill from the outside leaning in. And when the boy got done, he said, "Son, what's your name?" He told him. He said, "What are you doing here?" And he just began to weep and pour out his heart. You know, the man of God can carry a burden sometimes. Began to weep and pour out his heart and tell how his own parents had rejected him. And the only thing he knew to do was preach, because that's what God called him to do. And you know what? That old man said, "Son, you go home with me. Me and my wife's going to fix you dinner." He took him home with him. Came in, told his wife, said, "This is a preacher, boy. Fix him something to eat." They did. When the meal was over, he said, "Here's the keys to my car." He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to invite people to come back down there to that place where you was preaching. I think we ought to hold a meeting down there. You go out and tell people down in the town that you're going to be preaching, invite them to the meeting." Back then, it ain't like it is now. If I go down to Spruce Pine, tell people we're going to have service, they'll probably call Coy Hollifield and have me locked up, if they could. "I don't want you preaching on the streets anymore. I tried it in Hendersonville. They run me off twice." But used to, you'd go invite people to a meeting, and I don't care where you went to church, you'd come together for a meeting. Brother Percy was inviting them in with tears in his eyes. Boy, something about tears. Get people moving. He said he come home that night, that man's car, and gave him his keys back. He said, "Son, me and my wife's had a discussion while he's gone. We're going to build a little room onto our house. We've already called a construction crew. They're going to drop what they're doing, and they're going to start working on it tomorrow. And by the end of the week, it will be complete. It will be fully furnished." He threw him the car keys back. He said, "We're going to adopt you. You'll be our boy." My wife and I never had children. We prayed for children and prayed for children and prayed for children. God would not give us one. Our hearts have been broke for years. And then here God shows one, sends one right down here to our little town. And God said, "I can adopt you." And he built him a little place on the back of his house that the man of God could... He said, "Son, wherever you go, you'll always be welcome in our home." Thank God for people like that. That even when your own family turns against you, there's still some people that's going to love you. God will have them. He'll put them in your life. So don't you come in here tonight and sing no blues and sing no terrible songs. Listen, God's made you great. And He'll work things out in your life. He's going to line it up. He wants you to be blessed. Later on in life, Brother Percy won his mama to the Lord. Won his daddy to the Lord. Got to go back home. But he said up there in Tennessee, he said, "I had a second mom and daddy that was as good to me as the first mom and daddy." And he said, "Can you imagine what their reward will be in heaven one of these days?" This woman, this man put four things in that little chamber that they built. Obviously it had a roof, and it probably maybe had a floor, maybe didn't, I don't know. But it had walls, maybe a window with a door, I don't know. But they put four things in it. And I believe it's those four things that fully furnished the house. What four things were they? It says in verse 10, it says there was a bed. What does a bed speak of? You realize most of you, when you was born, You was born on a bed somewhere. You might not want to talk about it. But when your mama went into labor, probably there was a birthing place. Amen? And most time, people's born in a bed. And you know what else happens? Most people, when they die on a bed. Most people. Not all. Some's died in the war. Some's died of a fire. But a lot of times, people will take their deathbed. You know it's the truth. What does the bed speak of? Well, I believe it speaks of rest. You know, you spend one-third of your life in the bed. Not me, preacher. Well, scientists say that you ought to get 8 hours sleep. You ought to try to do that. 8 hours sleep. Some of you get 12. Some of you get 4. But the bed is where you're supposed to be sleeping. And the bed represents rest. In the Old Testament, the word believe. It is real next to kin to the word rest. Do you know what it means when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? It means to take Him at His word, to lean on Him, and to rest upon Him. That's what it means, to rest upon Him fully. You know what He said? He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. When you believe in the Lord, you're to cast your life upon Him. And that means that you've entered into a time of rest. After I got saved, I wasn't under conviction no more, Brother Matt. My spirit had rest. Even though it was shouting, my spirit had rest. No longer was I struggling, needing to be saved and agonizing that thing out. I knew when I got saved, things had calmed. Rest. They put a bed in there. Represents rest. Rest in the things of God. The next thing they put, the Bible says, was a table. A table represents fellowship. My family and I, went out and got something to eat today, and we sat down there at the table, and I thought as we were sitting there, we could talk. And there's fellowship at the table. You see what the devil's done, though? You see what he's done to our homes? He's tried to do away with our family tables. When I was just a pup growing up, my mama would take and fix us a big old meal, and I sat in my place, Daddy sat in his, Mama sat in hers, and my brother sat in his. And we had fellowship over the dinner table after we prayed. But nowadays, you've got SpongeBob to fellowship with, and you've got ball games to fellowship with. And no longer do you eat at the family table, you eat at the Lazy Boy recliner. Amen. They put a table in there for him so that he might have fellowship. Preacher, while you're saying that, I'm trying to tell you that there might be something missing in your family, and what might be missing is communion at the table. I'm glad we have a fellowship hall with a bunch of tables over there, and we get something to eat. We sit down and have fellowship in the fellowship hall one with another. And we ain't there watching SpongeBob and 4x4s going through the mud, slinging mud. We're over there to communicate one with another. And that fellowship also speaks of communion with the Lord. I want to ask you something tonight. You communion with the Lord? You speaking with? Do you pray? Do you have fellowship with Jesus? The third thing they put in his house, in his little chamber there, was a stool. A stool represents a seat. There's pews in here for you to sit down. It also represents the place of authority. It is a place of honor. They said, we want the man of God to have a place where he can sit down and be honored when he studies the Word of God. You're going to teach the Word of God. You're going to study the Word of God. You ain't going to like what I'm going to say. But I want to go to a church where the preacher actually studies the Word of God and teaches the people something. There's too many of these deals where we get up nowadays and we don't tell them nothing. You may say, you ain't telling me nothing tonight. Well, that's your business. And I want to tell you something, friend. You hear what I'm going to tell you? It's a very important night.
You're supposed to study the Word of God yourself.
Not just rely upon the preacher. You ain't getting nothing from the preacher. Why ain't you studying the Word of God? Why don't you sit down and take God at His Word and read His promises? Study it out. Read all about it. Amen? I don't want to do that nowadays, and I don't know why. Well, I think about Mary when I think about that place of honor. The Bible says that she got down at Jesus' feet. 3 different times she was at His feet, always giving Him honor, always letting Him be the authority in her life. Listen, the man of God is given a seat of honor in their home. And I praise God for it. Fourthly, there's a candlestick. What does a candlestick represent? It's a light. It is a witness. It is a testimony. You turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Each one of us, once we were saved, God give us a light that we're supposed to shine, our testimony that Jesus saves. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 15. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does he say? Let your light shine. I bet when Elisha got in that prophet's chamber, I bet there was light in there so he could study and do the things he needed to do, but it also represents a testimony. He had a testimony to this family. I ask you something. I also want to pry just for a second. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I'm not talking to some hobo out on the street that ain't read the Word of God. You brought it in here with you. I'm talking to saved people. Good old church-going folk, backbone of the church, Wednesday night people. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Well, that was the first day in their home. She said, we're going to build you a place and it's going to be fully furnished. What about that? The Lord's built you a place and it's fully furnished. Glory, hallelujah. And it's going to fall one day that Jesus, with the sound of a trumpet, is going to call His children home. Dead in Christ going to rise, and we which are alive going to be called up together with them. And we get there, amen, in that eternal city. He's going to have a place prepared for us. Fully furnished. In fact, if you think about it, from the day you got saved, when He gave you the Holy Ghost, He said, I'll give you all you need to get the job done. You're fully furnished. Well, praise God. On another day, verse number 11, and I'm going to pick up the pace now. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he laid there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here's the second day. She wasn't really asking for nothing. She wanted to build this prophet's chamber for the man of God, not for any reward, not for what she could get out of it. She just knew in her heart it was the right hospitable thing to do. And the man of God said, what can we do to reward her? And his servant said, you know what? She don't have a child, and her husband's old. They do not have an heir. And Elisha said, you know, The Lord's going to give you a child to reward you. And she said, don't lie to thine handmaid. In other words, don't get my hopes up and jerk the rug out from underneath me. Like what happens a lot of times. She said, don't deceive me. You make me a promise. You say, let God be true and all men be a liar. Let it come to pass. And guess what? The next year, about that same season, about 9 months later, she had a bouncing baby boy. Glory, hallelujah. Ain't that wonderful? Now, understand tonight, that was what happened on day two. And on day three, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. What about that? Boy growed up, I don't know how old he is, 10, 12, 14. Got out there in the field, the heat of the day on him. Had a heat stroke, my head. Took him back to his mama. He laid there right there on her knees until he died. Do you see her complaining? Do you see her murmuring? Do you see her blaming God? No, not at all. Because she understands something. She's got a reality to face, and we all do. Children are sovereignly given. If you have a child tonight, you're very blessed. God has afforded you grace that you might conceive in the womb and that you might be able to be blessed with a child or with children. The Bible says in the Scripture, according to the Psalms 127, verse number 3, the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Children are a heritage of the Lord. God's given you children. You've been blessed. But let me tell you something. Just because He gives you children, she realizes another reality here. Children are spiritually dead. What? One of these days, they reach that age of accountability. And they need to be saved. Ain't it amazing that little child, you didn't have to teach it to lie. It already knew. You had to teach it to be good. You had to teach it to do right. That child was spiritually dead. In fact, dead in trespasses and sin were all of us. Beyond your parental control, beyond your guidance, they get off in sin. Now this child dying is representative or symbolic of someone being dead in trespasses and sin. And she's done all she could. She held him all she could, but she could not save him. She could not change his life. Could she? Spiritually dead. But he's going to be supernaturally raised. She believes that because in verse number 21, the Bible says she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. That little chamber she built for the man of God, she took her boy and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. And the Scripture says that she shut the door upon him and went out. She's not preparing for a funeral. You will not find where she called Chris Pittman at the Webb Funeral Home, or called Larry Aulis down there at Henline Hughes and said, we got a dead body here. Somebody needs to pick it up. That's not what she did. She took it to the prophet's chamber and laid the body on the bed where the man of God had been all this time, where he had been resting and fellowshipping and communing with the Lord. Look what she says. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, it shall be well. She didn't even tell her husband he was dead. That's his boy too. She didn't even tell. It was almost like she said, he ain't really dead. God, listen, she's not preparing for a funeral. She's preparing for a resurrection. God's going to raise him up again. I'll give him to God. God made me a promise way back yonder, and His promises are good, and God's going to take care of this. Hey, some of you got youngers. AWOL. Off in sin. Doing God knows what. God knows when. With God knows who.
You prayed a blue million prayers. You worried to death about it. Your hair's turned white and turned loose. You get upset, you've eaten, eaten, then you can't eat. You can't sleep, then you sleep all the time in depression. I mean, you worried absolutely sick about this thing. What are we going to do? They're dead in trespass and sin. Just give them to God. Well, I have given them to God. Give them to God in faith that He's going to save them. Give them to God in faith that He's going to bring them to the house of God like they're supposed to be. You may say, I just don't know if that'll happen or not. Don't be an unbeliever. In faith, she shut the door and said, this is going to be took care of. She goes to her husband and says, take one of the young men as a witness and give me one of the donkeys. I got to go see the man of God. How come? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath day. We're not having feast. Why do you need to see the man of God? She said, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Woo! That's not what you said. You didn't say everything's going to be all right. You said the sky's falling. What are we going to do? We're in terrible shape. Not her. She's got faith. In fact, the Bible says she was a great woman. Great in hospitality, great in substance. You shook your head. You nodded with me. And said, oh yes. Hey, I'll tell you what else she's great in. She's great in faith. She doesn't believe God's going to take care of this deal. Amen? Well, let's read on. I'm getting interested now. Then she sat on an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not that thy riding for me, except thy bid thee. In other words, don't you slow down because I'm a woman. You just keep on getting down the road. We got to go see the man of God. So she went, came into the man of God in Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy with the child? Do you see that? He said to his servant, he said, Gehazi, that's that Shunammite woman coming down yonder. What, I ain't seen her in a while and talked to her. You know how's Earlene doing? How's the young? Is everything all right with you, Brother Steve? Bing, how you doing, Brother Bing? Some are okay. How's he? Ain't that what we do? How you doing? How's your family? Ain't that what we do? Lord God, it better be what you do. If you ain't, you ain't communicating and welcoming one another. He said, Gehazi, go find out. Is her husband okay? Is she all right? The boy got trouble? Gehazi come down there. She comes and says, hey. He says, everything all right with you? Everything all right with your husband? Everything all right with the child? You see what she said? What'd she say? It is well. Preacher, that's a lie. Her boy's laying over there dead. Her husband's out in the field. She didn't even tell him the boy's dead. They got a communication gap in that marriage. They're headed for big problems, if you ask me. She's hiding things from him. They're going to have major difficulties when it's little deals. She said all is well as a statement of faith. Instead of murmuring and complaining and whining, she said all is well. Well, don't look at me funny. You did the same thing. I seen Dean Tassel come across the parking lot and said, Dean, you doing all right? Yep. No good. Just had surgery. Can't hardly even walk. Come walk across the parking lot waddling. I'm not making fun. But he's not walking like he normally is. He's hurting. Are you well? Yep. I'm well. He lied through his teeth. Gene, you know he ain't supposed to be here tonight. She probably tried to tell him, you need to stay home, but he come anyway. Ain't got no reason, no business being here tonight sick. Amen? And the truth be known, there's about 250 more people that ought to be here that says they're sick and ain't. I feel preaching coming on now. She said, it's well. You remember old Paul when he was called out of the prison cell? They said, you can speak for yourself, Paul. Been in prison and forgotten about, seeing rats that long, starved halfway to death, walks out there before the king and says, I think myself happy. Lord God, if they'd have let you give that speech, you'd have said, you don't know what kind of rats they got down there. You know, I'm not even supposed to be in here. You'd have cussed everybody you could have and kicked every dog around. But not Paul. He said, I think myself happy. And this woman said, all is well. How'd she do it? By faith. You realize the devil hears you when you complain? Yeah.
Amen.
When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. She didn't catch him by the neck like a lot of you want to get me after the service is all over. Let me tell you something. I'll put you in a headlock, put the sleeper hold on you. You'll never preach to me like that again. You told me this and my voice went over there. Now you wait till I get a hold of you when the service is over. You preach that stuff up there, but you won't preach it to my face. Right back here, just me and you. That's the way she's at. Listen, that's the way a lot of you act. Know what she did? She ran and caught him by the feet. Place of honor again in her life. Buck Gehazi, remember him? That's the servant. He came near to thrust her away. You get out here. You can't grab him by the feet. You leave us alone. He came to thrust her away. The man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. I'll never forget the time somebody said to me, you didn't go see so-and-so in the hospital. I said, Lord, I didn't even know they were sick. Well, it looks like the Lord would have told you. That's what they said. Looks like the Lord would have told you if you're so close to Him. Read that verse. Elisha said, don't you bother her. Her soul's vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me. I don't know what's going on here, but we're about to find out. Let's hear the burden of her soul. Let's hear her pour out her need. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Can any of you read in the Bible where she said, oh God, give me a youngin', give me a young. She didn't do it. She said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Remember when she said it? She said, do not lie. Unto thine handmaid, you promised me a child. Lord, I believe the promises. I ask you, don't deceive me. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up my loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. You know what the staff represents, right? You remember I preached that message that time? Staff for record keeping. You might write the birth of a child or something significant in their life. And this is where you'd write down the great things. Hey, what's on Elisha's staff? Look at the great things God's done in his life. That's where the Jordan River parted. That's where I crossed over on dry ground. Right there is where he took Elijah away. Time after time, it's what God's done. He said, here's my staff. God's going to do something great. You take this staff and you lay it on the face of that youngin. Wherever he's at, you lay it on him. God, he said, I believe God's going to do something. I believe God's interested. He made a promise to that woman and God's interested in keeping his promises. He said, don't you stop. Don't you fellowship with Bing. Don't you stop and talk to Steve about the family. You get on down there. Yes, sir, I'm going to do it. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She said, I ain't giving up on you. I'm staying with you all the way. And he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi, he's running on ahead of them. The Bible says Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet them and told them, saying, the child is not awake. Can you see him? Gehazi took off running, that staff, and he gets over there and he lays it on him. That didn't work. Hey, y'all! Forget it. Go back. I put the staff on him. He's deader than a doornail. What an encouragement he is. He must go to Bethel. Run into him at McDonald's. How's the service? He is awful. Lord, you ought to be in there. Hey, what, nothing happened. Problem is, you left for the altar call. You left before God was done. You had to be the first one in line down there at McDonald's. Amen? Oh, preacher, you're about to upset me. Lord have mercy. Well, he comes back and says, the child is not awake. Didn't say he was dead. I don't think he was even there long enough to know the boy was dead. I think he thought he was asleep and he didn't wake him up. Do you see how concerned Gehazi is? He don't care whether the boy's alive or dead. He don't care whether he's asleep or whether he's awake. He don't care. All Gehazi cares about is Gehazi. Must be a member at Bethel too. Just word, I ain't on him. I don't care about nobody. I don't care if nobody gets saved or not. I don't matter to me. I just want to know I'm okay. Ain't got no burden. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Not the child's bed, but the bed of the man of God. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and he prayed unto the Lord. He didn't pray to the devil. He didn't pray to Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. He prayed to the Lord God of glory. The Bible said when he come in there and he seen him asleep on the bed or laying there dead on his bed, did you see where Gehazi prayed? Not one prayer. He don't care. But the man of God got down and began to pray and say, "Oh God, we made a promise to this lady. Her boy's dead. I don't know what's happened, but God, I believe you're able to raise him again." Preacher, you crazy. Dead people just don't come back alive. Dead people's dead. Let me tell you what. You may have your loved one, your child, dead in trespasses and sin, but God can save them. And He can breathe life into them and turn their life around and take them on the broad, off the broad road to destruction onto the narrow way to eternal life in Jesus Christ. He can do that. Well, he began to pray. The Bible says he went up and he lay upon the child. Put his mouth upon his mouth. His eyes upon his eyes. And his hands upon his hands. And stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. I want to say this man had passion, compassion. He carried a burden for that boy, didn't he? Then he returned, and he walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. You see that? He continued to pray. He was persistent. I'll give you the illustration again. The Bible says, ask. It'll be open. It'll be what? Ask. It'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Ask. A lot of you, when you go to somebody's house, how do you knock? Do you really go and do this? Must not be nobody home. Somebody, I think a bird flew into the window. They ain't going to come to the door like that. You want to get into my house? You better be knocking. And that's more than one time. And God was looking for persistence from him. He didn't just knock once. He kept on knocking. He was persistent. Look what happened. The Bible says the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Sneezed. You know what that means. 7 times. God's perfect number. He opened up his eyes and he called Gehazi. And said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in to him, he said, "Take up thy son." And then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. Life had been restored into that boy. She faced reality, but she faced it by faith. Don't you think so? And let me say as I conclude, she was resolved by faith that something's going to happen. And the man of God, he stayed after it, and stayed after it, till the Lord did something. Now I'm telling you, if you're really the parent you say you are, you won't just give up. If you're really the grandparent you say you are, you won't just give up, say, I'm done with it. You won't do that. You'll stay after it. You'll keep witnessing. You'll keep praying. You'll keep seeking God's face. You'll stay persistent. Well, that's the message tonight. Preacher, what is it? That was 3 days in home. On the first day there, she was concerned about the things of God. Are you? On the second day there, this woman here, Bible says, God gave her a reward on this earth. Has God blessed you? What has He given you? All you've got. Life inside you. Breath, health, strength. Look at them youngins sitting right in front of you and across from you. Think in your mind of them pictures back at your house. All them little children in your family. God's been good to you. And there's going to come a day when they need to be saved. When they need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just going to be like Gehazi and say, well, it don't matter. Whatever happens, happens. I don't care if a church has got power to preach or not. I don't care if Sunday school. I'm not going to take them to Sunday school. Don't even care if we have Sunday school. Huh? Don't care about Wednesday night prayer meeting. Don't care. Don't be a Gehazi. Be someone who's burdened about your family. Burdened for the power of God to fall upon the church. You stand to your feet tonight. I wonder if there'd be somebody here say, you know what, preacher? I'm interested the Lord called that woman great. I wonder what He thinks about me. Am I great? I ought to be. Boy, He's been so good to me. I'm great in His sight. He treats me like I'm His